the chief rabbi when you sell books in church. Especially on a Sunday, that's some people, but I'm glad you're not narrowed by that kind of thing. That book on Daniel is one of the most interesting books in the Bible. I co-authored it with a friend of mine, Dr. Jerry Vines. He wrote the first six chapters, the story chapters of Daniel. He's been a very successful Spirit-anointed pastor for many years, and he just had the gift to bring out the practical lessons from those first six chapters. I heard him preach once down in Jacksonville. He preaches every Sunday to 10,000 people in his church. And he preached on the three young men in the fiery furnace. They would not bow. They would not bend. They would not burn. And he had fire on him when he preached that message. And I asked him if he'd co-author a book with me on Daniel. He'd do the first six chapters, and I do the easy chapters. So I've written on the prophetic chapters. And there's a lot of good appendices we put in the book for dealing with the liberal crowd who think Daniel, the book of Daniel, was written after the fact, not before. You'd find that book very, very useful. We also have a couple of brochures on the table. As I mentioned last Sunday, Jerry, Eddie Schwartz and I, next year are co-hosting a tour to Greece and to Israel and to Egypt. And if you would be interested in that, you can pick up one of those brochures, and when you've got past the cost, come back and have another look at it. You'll never regret that trip. I spent 2 years of my life as a young man in the British Army, stationed in Palestine, and they were revolutionary years in my experience. You'll never forget going to the Holy Land and seeing those sights for yourself. The Bible will come alive to you in a new way. So I just mentioned that in passing. I was asked if tonight perhaps I would speak on the bones of Joseph. So I shall do that. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 26. Verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land, unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Book of Exodus, chapter 13. And verse 19. This is the night of the Exodus. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and he shall carry my bones away hence with you. The last chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in the parcel of ground which Jacob bore to the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, that became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. There's one other reference to the bones of Joseph in the Bible. That's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Trust the Holy Spirit will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. It has been said that in no less than 150 different ways, Joseph is a type of Christ. I've never checked that out, but I know that there are a great many ways in which whenever you think of Joseph, if you know your Bible, you instinctively think of Jesus. It is rather remarkable with such a vast field of material before him that when the Holy Spirit in Hebrews chapter 11 comes to write up the most outstanding fact in the life of Joseph, he passes over all those extraordinary things that had to do with his life and fastens on the extraordinary fact that had to do with his death. By faith, he says, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, he could have made mention of his birth. He was the Father's well-beloved son. He was given the place of preeminence in the family. That coat of many colors set him apart from the children of Israel. His was a miraculous birth. Many things about the birth of Joseph that set him apart from his brethren. The Holy Spirit doesn't mention that. He could not only have mentioned his birth, he could have mentioned his brethren because they hated him. He was the Father's well-beloved son. The altogether lovely one. The chiefest among 10,000, so far as his father was concerned. But they couldn't speak peaceably to him. They were moved with envy against him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They resented his morals, and they ridiculed his message. They were absolutely infuriated when he told them that the day would come when every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he was Lord. The Holy Spirit doesn't go into any of that. He could have told us about his behavior because he did always those things that pleased his heart. In fact, the Holy Spirit writes up his story in the Old Testament in such a way that all the emphasis is on his goodness. His extraordinary goodness. There's not one bad thing recorded about Joseph. Not a single one. He is set before us in the type as sinless, without spot or blemish or any such thing. His good behavior is set into bold relief by contrasting it with Judah's bad behavior. He brought to his father their evil report. There was the immorality and hypocrisy of Judah and the incest of Reuben and the terrible craftiness and cruelty of Simeon and Levi. All this in contrast with the moral perfections of Joseph, his love and his obedience, his devotion to God and his duty to men. The Holy Spirit doesn't mention any of that in Hebrews 11. He could have written a book on that. Or there was his betrayal, sold for the price of a slave, handed over to the Gentiles, made to suffer for sins not his own, rejected of men, and put in the place of death. But it's not long before, even in that dark prison house, he has the keys. And that place could not hold him. I've always been struck particularly by what he did in that prison house when he went into those dark regions. It wasn't long, you know, before the chief butler came to him. Chief butler had a dream. Told his dream to Joseph. He said, I took the fruit of the vine and I crushed the grape and poured out its blood. And I caught it in a cup, the blood of the vine, and I presented it to him who sits upon the throne. Joseph said, I've got some good news for you, my friend. You're not staying here. This place can't hold you. There's life for you after this. Because you offered to him who sits upon the throne the blood of the vine, there's life for you beyond death. Then the chief baker came along, you remember, and he too had had a dream. He said, I did my best for him that sits upon the throne. I worked and I made the fruit of my hands, the work of my own hands, and I exalted it, and I set it on my head. I thought very highly of it, and I took the works of my own hands into the presence of His Majesty, and when I got there, there was nothing there. And Joseph said, I've got some bad news for you, my friend. There is for you a second death worse than this. Because you thought you could offer to him who sat upon the throne the works of your own hands. I know that passage in Peter is controversial, but I've never had any doubt with it myself. I think that when the Lord Jesus died, he went down and preached to the spirits in prison. I believe he preached to those on the hell side of the gulf, that for them there was a second death, worse than the one that they were now enduring, and for those in Abraham's bosom, that there was life for them beyond death. That he had conquered so completely at Calvary that the destinies of both were forever assured. But that dark prison couldn't hold Joseph, and he was taken out from that prison, and he was exalted to the right hand of the Majesty, and he was given a name which was above every name, that at the name of Zaphnath-Paaneah every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Zaphnath-Paaneah was Lord, to the glory of the throne. The Holy Spirit could have mentioned all that in Hebrews chapter 11. He doesn't. He passes it all over in silence. And then there was the matter of his bride, rejected still by the children of Israel. Joseph, by the will of him who sat upon the throne, was given a Gentile bride. And she was taken from obscurity, and God blots out all her past. We don't know anything about her past. That's all blotted out. All she has is a future, to share the future with him. And to sit at the right hand of him who administers all the affairs of the throne. But the Spirit of God doesn't talk about that in Hebrews chapter 11. He could have talked about his benevolence. How all the affairs of this world, as represented by Egypt, were placed into his capable hands, and he ruled over the affairs of men. And then he began a series of actions in connection with the children of Israel to bring them to the place where they eventually said, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. And they stood there as he revealed himself of them. And then it says that all nations came to Joseph. In all this, Joseph was like Jesus. And the Spirit of the living God could have picked up any one of these things and elaborated upon them in Hebrews chapter 11, said, by faith, Joseph, when he was born. But he didn't. He picked on, of all things, his bones. Not his birth, not his brethren, not his behavior, not his betrayal, not his bride, not his benevolence. But his bones. They're mentioned three times in the Old Testament. And once in the New Testament. The first time reference is made to the bones of Joseph, those bones are saying, God will bring you out. The second time the bones of Joseph are referred to, those bones are saying, God will bring you through. Third time those bones are referred to, those bones are saying, God will bring you in. He'll bring you out, he'll bring you through, he'll bring you in. First time those bones are mentioned, they speak of complete redemption. Second time they're mentioned, they speak of Canaan rest. Third time they're mentioned, they speak of coming resurrection. God, he said, will bring you out of this place. Take a good hard look at this old man lying there upon his golden couch, surrounded by all the wealth and all the luxury of Egypt. A land fabled from time immemorial for its splendor and its wealth. He's 110 years of age. He occupies a position of absolute power, second only to the Pharaoh. From his windows, he can see the waters of the mighty Nile, the longest river on earth. He's surrounded by every comfort and every convenience that ingenuity could devise or that money could buy. The pleasures of Egypt have been offered to him. The treasures of Egypt have flowed through his hands. For nearly 100 years, he has lived like one of the great lords of the earth. And now he's going to die. But death has no terrors for him. He knows that for him, beyond the article of death, is another country where they pave their streets with gold. Where they build their walls of jasper. Where they make their gates of pearl and where the foundations of that city are ablaze with precious stones. His brothers gather around him waiting for the end. The court physicians stand consulting in the corridors. The flags of Egypt are already lowered to half-mast. They are going to honor the passing of one of their very greatest statesmen. But this old man wants no state funeral in Egypt. As he gazes through the window, he doesn't see the mighty flowing waters of the Nile. He sees the scenes of his boyhood, the glades and glens of Gilead, the rolling waters of the Jordan, the distant snow-capped heights of Hermon, and old Jerusalem where once Melchizedek ruled. Suddenly the old man's eyes kindle, and his feeble voice strengthens. He is going to give his last command, make known his last will and testament. The brothers gather around, eager, expectant. I know exactly what they expected to hear. To Judah, I bequeath lordship in the land of Goshen, on the Nile. Beloved Benjamin, my vault, wealth beyond the dreams of avarice, the ransom of a dozen kings. Ephraim, my son, my robes of state, my mansion on the Nile, my writ to Pharaoh, requesting for you high office in Egypt. Manasseh, my stables, my horses, my golden chariot, my extensive investments in the land and in the valley of the kings. I'm sure that's what they expected to hear, at least something very much like that. But no, nothing like that. These things never interested Joseph. Never. He knew his Bible too well for that. He knew his Bible. He knew what God had already said to Abraham. Thy people, thy seed shall be oppressed. He knew what was coming when he was dead. There'd come a king that knew not Joseph. What on earth use would be a mansion on the Nile when that king came to power? Oh yes, he knew his Bible too well to be worried too much about those kind of things. So he left them his bones. What an extraordinary thing. I can just imagine how their faces fell, can't you? They looked at one another in blank astonishment, in absolute undisguised unbelief. Was he mad? Was this some kind of sardonic revenge for what they had done to him many years before? He'd been gloating over this for years and years, that on his deathbed he'd leave them his bones. Oh, I sure hope you don't leave me yours. I don't want them. Not the slightest bit of use to me. I'm sure that's what they must have thought. But no, nothing like that. There's not a mean streak anywhere in this dying old man. He's leaving something beyond the price of rubies, even if they didn't understand it. He was leaving them something they'd already forgotten. He was leaving them a tangible reminder that God had spoken and that God would not forget his promise to Abraham concerning the promised land. I die, he said, God will surely visit you, bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. God will surely visit you, and he shall carry up my bones from hence. The promise of a coming redemption. The days in between would be dangerous days. Death would encamp round about them. Goshen would become a ghetto. But in his bones, if they would only listen to what he had to say, his bones would be a tangible token of a man who knew God and knew God's word and knew that God never broke a promise, yet, and never will, and never can. Coming redemption. More precious, those bones, than all the treasures of Egypt to the eye of faith. that dying statement of this old man, Joseph, is full of significance. It tells us of the faith that sustained him. It tells us of the fact that strengthened him. It tells us of the fear that stirred him. Here's the faith that sustained him. Hebrews chapter 11 underlines that. It says, it was by faith. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, gave commandment concerning his bones. He was able to die in faith because he'd lived by faith. If you want to die like that, you've got to live like that. When my old grandfather was dying, he said to my dad, he said, son, he said, it's not dying that matters, it's the living. Joseph had lived by faith, at home and abroad, amidst persecution and peril, amidst testing and triumph, for 100 years. Amidst all the sin and all the seductiveness and all the sensuality of Pharaoh's courts, he lived for God. Very simple. Live for God. The temptations, the treasures, the teachings of Egypt never interested him. The splendor, the symbolism, the scope of Egypt's religion never bothered him, never been cowed by Egypt's priests. He knew a God they didn't know. They worshipped cows and cats and crocodiles. He worshipped a creator. God had kept him true as a lonely lad. And when he was the lord of the land, in the prison, in the palace, when he was frowned on and when he was fawned on, adversity could not shake him and advancement could not seduce him. What was the secret? What was the faith that sustained him? I had God's word hidden in his heart. Didn't have much of a Bible, you know. It was only what we would call today the book of Genesis. Not all of that. One passage particularly gripped him. That was that prophecy of God to Abraham concerning Egypt. God, he says, will surely visit you. That was the faith that sustained him. The faith that nurtured and nourished him was a faith that was nurtured and nourished by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. No matter what happened, Joseph staked everything. No matter what the circumstance, whether at home or abroad, whether rejected or crowned, he staked everything upon the fact that you could just quietly depend on the word of God. It was inerrant. It was infallible. It was indestructible. It was the word of God. God had said it. No matter what anybody else said, God had spoken. I've often thought of Joseph as a bit of a boy, you know. We're very close to his father, and close to his father in the better years of Jacob's life, full of questions like any other little boy. Hey, Dad, why do we live in tents when we're so rich? I say, Dad, when are we going to go and visit Uncle Esau? Hey, Dad, how do you know God's going to give you all this land? Doesn't look like it, does it? Hey, Dad, tell me again about that deep sleep that came upon Grandpa Abraham. And what God said to him in the darkness of that unnatural night. Hey, Dad, do you have any idea what country tis is going to oppress us? And so it was young in life, you see, that Joseph was rooted and grounded in A faith that rested confidently and contentedly upon the Word of God. That was the faith that sustained him. You don't have anywhere else to go. If you can't go to your Bible and get what you need from your Bible, you've got nowhere else. There was not only the faith that sustained him, there was the fact that strengthened him. He said, God will bring you out, he said, out of this land into that land. This land, that land, it's a wonderful picture when you stop to think of it, of an old man's heart. You see the heart of an old man. Same heart that he'd had as a young man. But it's a heart now that's sick to death of Egypt. He's known Egypt. Known it well. Known it as a slave. Known it as a statesman. Seen the worst side of it and seen the best side of it too. Seen the inside of its prisons. Seen it from Pharaoh's chariot. It's seen all its pomp and all its pageantry and all its power. Egypt in the scripture always represents the world in which we live, this Christ-rejecting world in which we live, the devil's lair for sinners and his lure for saints. Human life and society with God left out. The whole thing had been offered to Joseph. He was sick and tired of the whole thing. It never interested him anyway. What was the secret then of Joseph's life? What was the fact that strengthened him? So that no matter what the world offered, whether it offered him a slap in the face or offered him a crown for his head, he was never much impressed by what this world had to offer. I'll tell you what fact it was that strengthened him. It was the Word of God. God will, he says, God will, he will, he will, he'll bring you out, out, out of this land, into that land. That's where he rested. The Word of God. No matter what happened, no matter how long it took, God's Word was absolutely dependable. And long, long ago, perhaps in one of his conversations with his dad, talking about his father's grandfather, Abraham, he caught a vision of that other country whose builder and maker is God. And he tried to get that vision across to his brothers. There's another country, Judah. There's another country, Reuben. There's another country, Benjamin. Don't settle for this one. There's another country. That was the fact. The strength. And here was the fear that stirred him. He said, ye shall, S-H-A-L-L, ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Don't you dare leave my bones in Egypt. Just think of what that meant. You know, one of the things we fail to do, we don't use our imagination when we read the Bible. That's why 90% of preaching is so boring. People don't use their imagination. What on earth do you think God gave you an imagination for anyway? So that you can go back and put yourself in the situation. That's why he gave it to you. Every preacher, if I was teaching homiletics in a Bible seminary, I wouldn't bother about introduction and conclusion and all that. I'd teach those young men to use their imagination. And they read the Bible. He was a grand vizier of Egypt. You know what that means? It means he was the president. He was the prime minister. Had enormous power. Second only to the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh didn't care what he did as long as he got on with it. More like an English prime minister than an American president. Has an awful lot more power. Any man in Egypt in Joseph's day who occupied that kind of position, do you know what he spent his life doing? Making a grave? Building a tomb? If you come with us on that tour, you'll see some of those tombs. Magnificent tombs built to defy the very tooth of time. Those great pyramids on the sands of Egypt against the skyline tombs of the Pharaoh. And every grand vizier of Egypt had one ambition, to emulate his master, build a tomb just like his, or as near as he could possibly get to one like the Pharaoh. And every Egyptian, from the richest lord of the land down to the meanest beggar on the street, always wanted to do something to take care of the day when he died. Have somewhere where his bones could rest in state. Any other grand vizier of Egypt would have spent all his spare time working on his tomb. Joseph never bothered about that. His contemporaries thought he was an odd kind of a grand vizier to have. Odd sort of a fellow. Pharaoh would say, Joseph, my friend, what about your tomb? Would you like a place in the Valley of Kings? Would you like me to order the imperial architect to design you a pyramid? Anything you want, Joseph, you can have it, you know. You know what Joseph would say? Oh, my Lord King, thank you very much. Thank you very much. You beg my pardon. My Lord King, but you know, Your Majesty, please, but I'm not interested in that. You're not interested in a tomb, Joseph? No, bless your heart, my Lord King. I'm not interested in a tomb. Do you know what'll happen to people who bury in those kind of tombs? They'll dig them up, and 3,000-4,000 years from now, people will go and look at those mummies in the Field Museum in Chicago. I'm not interested in that, my Lord King. My Lord King, there's only one thing I want. I want a royal writ from Your Majesty that when I die, instead of wasting all your money on putting me in the tomb, just let it have it in writing, my Lord King, that they can take my bones back to Canaan and bury me in the land of Canaan. Because you see, my Lord King, there is a star to arise out of Jacob. And who knows what that may mean, to be dead and buried with the patriarchs. I want to be in the promised land when he comes, that star out of Jacob. I don't want to be buried here. I want to be buried over there. That wasn't sentiment, that was faith. And if you want to understand why these patriarchs coveted to be buried in the promised land, you have to read what Matthew says on the day of crucifixion, that the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of their graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. That's why Joseph wanted to be buried in Canaan. He wanted to be there when Jesus came. He wanted to be one of the ones who were going to come out of the tomb and go walking into the city of Jerusalem. I'll bet you he was one of them too. Of course, preachers aren't supposed to bet, but there you are. He wanted to be in the promised land when the promised Lord arrived. That's the first mention of his bones. God will bring you out, and he's looking forward to a complete redemption. Second mention of his bones. God will bring you through. It speaks not only of complete redemption, but of Canaan rest.
All that long journey, 40 years,
it took them, it should have only taken them 40 days, but it took them 40 years, all down around the long length of the Sinai Peninsula, to Kadesh Barnea, then those wilderness wanderings round and round, until at last Joshua was ready to take them in. And you know, every step of that journey, and it seemed as if it was going to be endless, those bones had a message. God will see you through. God will see you through. He's going to bring you out. He's going to bring you in. Don't worry. Don't worry. He'll see you through. He'll see you through.
Don't settle for less. Don't settle for the wilderness.
God will bring you through. Go back for a moment to that night of the Exodus. Joseph had said, God will surely visit you. You're going to have a visit from heaven. God will surely visit you. Didn't look like it. But God had visited them, you know. He kept his word. He sent Moses armed with all those mighty miracles that reduced Egypt to the dust. And now they're anxious to get rid of them. They've loaded them down with all the back wages of 400 years of slavery.
And everybody going out of Egypt on the night of the Exodus, every single last man, woman, boy and girl is carrying something. Loaded down, David. Hanging along, every donkey, every mule that they've been able to get, every camel loaded down with the wealth of Egypt. Everybody's carrying something.
Do you want to know what Moses was carrying? It says, the Holy Spirit was there when it happened. He says that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. I think as a young princeling in the court of Pharaoh growing up as the adopted son of Hatshepsut, that royal princess, I think one day he must have stumbled across this sarcophagus and he said, hey, rubbed the dust off and he said, Joseph. Joseph. Hey, he said, that's Joseph's bones. He kept an eye on them. He remembered where they were. Made a little note. Mental note as to where to find those. Or when the night of the Exodus came, everybody was scurrying around, grabbing everything they could lay their hands on. Moses made a head, headed straight for that cemetery, picked up the bones of Joseph. And you could see him staggering out of Egypt, carrying the bones of Joseph with him. You know why he did that? Because he believed God's word. Look at Moses. He's got the most precious thing in the land of Egypt. He's carrying with him all the way from Egypt to Canaan a memorial body. That's what he's carrying. A memorial body. Those bones pointed back. God will bring you out. They pointed on. God will bring you in.
Every crisis that came, the other crowd, you know, all these other people, they'd all been redeemed by blood. They'd all been baptized unto Moses in the cloud in the sea. They'd been gathered around the temple. They were all on their way to Canaan, but they collapsed every crisis, every one of them.
Moses never did, you know what? Had the bones of Joseph with him. He had a memorial body with him.
It wasn't long before they'd forgotten two things. They had forgotten the misery of their slavery, and they had forgotten the miracle of their salvation. And it didn't take long for that carnal crowd to be saying, let's go back, let's go back.
Moses said, like fun, we're going back.
Moses didn't stumble and fall along the way. Do you know why?
He had the bones of Joseph with him. He had a memorial body. Kept on whispering, out. God will bring you out. God will bring you out. And God will bring you through. And he'll bring you through.
And so it was that every crisis at the Red Sea, at Marah, at Rephidim, at Elim, at Sinai, when Amalek came, at Kadesh Barnea, on the plains of Moab, every crisis Moses stood firm because he had the bones of Joseph with him. He had a memorial body.
My friend, just before the Lord Jesus went home to heaven, he said, I got something for you to take with you on the journey. And he spread the table, put the bread and the wine on the table, and said, therefore, that's the memorial body. That will serve to remind you that I brought you out. I brought you out. And I can get you in. I'll see you through. I'll see you through. Those bones spoke one last time. They said, God will bring you out. God will bring you through. God will bring you in. They spoke not only of complete redemption, and they spoke not only of Canaan rest, they spoke of coming resurrection. Bones of Joseph, it says, which the children of Israel brought out of the land of Egypt every day in a parcel of ground which Joseph bought 100 pieces of silver. That's, of course, redemption ground, isn't it? Joseph was buried on redemption ground. God's pledge and promise